Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Saturday to you. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Hope you're having a really great weekend. Well, you know, we all acquire not so good habits, even bad habits over time. It's sort of a subtle thing where we sort of change the rules a little at a time. But every once in a while, it does our heart good and our lives good to stop and take inventory and say, have I let things go? Have I become too attached to this thing? And do I make rules around this thing? So I want to know, what's your struggle today? Maybe is it a bad habit, an addiction? Maybe you've coddled a fear for far too long. Or maybe you've nursed a grudge. Or maybe you've rehearsed thoughts of insecurity for far too long. Well, it is time to overcome these bad habits, because there's a new promised land waiting for us. God has something more for us, but we've got to decide ahead of time, you know what? I'm going to be done with this thing. It's way too easy to settle in the land of mediocrity, in the land where enemy robs us blind. So I'm hoping you're with me on this, where you'd be willing to take a look at your life and ask God, where have I settled? Where have I lost hope and expectancy? In what ways have I made rules around stuff that's actually not good for me? One thing I pray for my husband and I, for our kids, is that we would lose our taste for that which weakens us. God, take away my taste for anything that weakens me, and help me acquire a taste for that which strengthens me. Well, may that be your prayer today as well. Well, my guest today is Larry Duggar, and he joins me to help us understand how we can unbecome everything we were never meant to be so that we can truly become everything God intended for us. This is a fantastic conversation. So whatever your plans are for the next hour, I hope you can rearrange them so you can stay tuned for the whole hour, because it's a fantastic conversation. We'll get to that in just a moment. A couple quick announcements for you. If you've not checked out our Faith Radio app, I really want you to, because it's amazing and it's free, and you can find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. But we've got friends checking in from all over the world because of that cool app. And if you're traveling especially, I'd love for you to have it on your phone. That way you don't have to miss a show, and you can live stream from anywhere, and you can listen to podcasts after the fact. So check it out, as I said, in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. And if you are brand new to the Faith Radio family, we'd sure love to hear about it. You can sign up to receive a welcome pack for free, just lots of great information that'll encourage you. Do that on our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. I just want to say, from one heart to another, we're so glad to have you listening. Glad to be a part of the family together. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Larry Duggar has spent the last 20 years as both a pastor and professional counselor. With a blend of humor and wisdom, he endeavors to make the complicated issues of life simple. He travels extensively to speak at churches, marriage conferences, and private venues. Larry makes his home in the Ozark Mountains of Missouri with his wife, Karen, and their two sons. Dear Larry, so nice to meet you, and welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Thank you.
Absolutely. Love your book, as I told you before the show. Looking forward to digging in. Before we do that, though, we love to start every conversation every day talking scripture. And I'm just wondering, just in your own private, personal walk with the Lord, if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, actually I do. I was thinking about that this morning, and we were talking about the book and about helping people become the best version of themselves, because I think, you know, that's what makes God smile, and that's what makes us smile whenever we're the best version of ourselves, and we tangle with that sometimes. And so I was thinking about Romans. I love the book of Romans. It's actually one of my favorite books in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, the verse says, I don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. And I think so many believers tangle with that verse, probably more than they would care to admit. Mm-hmm. We want to do what is right. We want to live a life that honors God and pleases God, a life that is above all of the vices, I guess, of our flesh. But so many times we find ourselves drifting back into things that we thought were long gone. And the Lord provides everything that we need to walk in victory. And that's really what the concept of this book is all about.
Well, that's fantastic. And Larry, I so appreciated how you shared your own personal story of struggle and learning to battle. And you said, I just loved your honesty here. You shared about a time when your personal resume was more impressive than your actual life. Well, first of all, I can't even tell you how refreshing that is to read such an honest admission. But second, I think that's why God's going to use this book to help so many, because I think there are snapshots and chapters of all of our lives where, you know, our resume might look more impressive than our life. But bring us to that place in your story and tell us what God showed you there.
Sure, sure. Well, I think, you know, I was kind of caught off guard because in Bible school, we weren't taught that 20 years later, we would still be wrestling with our flesh. Mm. You know, we weren't taught that there would still be things that we hoped were long gone that would still be trying to rear their ugly head. And I was going through one of those personal crises in my own life, and I really felt the enemy hot on my heels. And I knew that he was coming at me. And I remember I was sitting at my desk and I was just praying that morning, and I said, Lord, you know what? I cannot do this without your help. I need some for you to intervene here. And so I opened my Bible to Luke chapter 4. And I started reading the story of Jesus in the wilderness with the devil. And, you know, Jesus faced the devil. I had a devil that was attacking me. And I started looking at that story and how that for 40 days, Jesus really just locked horns with what was after him. And that number 40 that day, for whatever reason, just leapt off the page at me. And so I started doing some research. And I found out that in the Bible, the number 40 is really interesting, and it means something to God. And whenever the Lord wanted to bring lasting transformation, not just temporary, but lasting transformation, he always started with the number 40. And so the number was tied to winning battles that you usually lose. And I think we can all relate to that. Mm. It was also tied to getting rid of the old so that the new could come. And I began to see all these wonderful stories in the scripture that I had read and preached my entire life where the number 40 was kind of the center point of that scripture. Noah, you know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Jonah preached, change your ways for 40 days and 40 nights. David faced Goliath for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus, you know, in the wilderness with the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And there are many other stories in the Bible that number 40 just kind of rose to the top. So what I did was I took that information and I put it together in a series, and I taught it to the church here that I pastor. And so many lives were just being changed. People were getting rid of addictions. People were learning how to offer forgiveness to those that had hurt them. Others were using the information to just help them maybe achieve a goal that they had kind of forgotten about. And it was just making such a difference here. And so I thought, you know what? If it's making that much of a difference here in our church, then it would make a difference outside of our church as well. And that's kind of how it became a book.
Wow, fantastic. And this is what you wrote. Like Jesus, I was being tempted in my area of weakness. The snake was whispering, go ahead. I had a choice to make. Listen to the snake, reach out and take what is desirable, or face the snake and find the future the devil was trying to take from me. Either way, I'd be required to confront the devil. I could face him or give in to him. The choice was mine. And I thought that was interesting. So listen to the snake, reach and kind of just the quick fix, or face him and figure out what's the future that he sees that I'm actually missing, so to speak, so that I can lay hold of all God has for me. Unpack that one a bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, I think in the church we do a lot of hiding, and that includes, you know, those of us that are staff members as well, and that kind of started in the garden. You know, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing that they did? They hid. And the Lord comes to the garden and he says, where are you? It's not that he knew where they were physically, but he wanted them to tell him where they were spiritually. He wanted to know their spiritual location. And in the church, we are, you know, we don't want to reveal our spiritual location most of the time. Just like Adam and Eve, we want to keep hiding back in the bushes. And as a result, It really does us a disservice because we can't move forward in our callings and in our anointings and in the things that God has gifted us to do if we're not willing to roll up our sleeves, get in the trenches with our flesh, and really, you know, just do the hard work of making those changes necessary to walk into the destiny and the future that God has, that God has prepared for us. And I said there in early on in the book, and I think maybe you referenced it earlier, where there was a time in my life where the nameplate on my door should have said pretender instead of pastor. Mm. And I think, you know, I think a lot of people can relate to that because we hide behind our titles. We hide behind our study Bibles. You know, we just kind of hide behind the religious things that we're so used to doing, instead of being real about our nakedness, you know, and just looking into our hearts and saying, okay, what's going on with me? What's happening in me? What's keeping me from being not just the best Christian, but what's keeping me from really being the person that God created me and desires for me to be?
Yeah, you know, we really can't know the kind of freedom Jesus has for us unless we're willing to be known is people who needed saving, and not just once, you know? I mean, it's like there's
right.
this constant redeeming work that he wants to do in our lives, and it is amazing. Just spoke at a conference this weekend and was talking about this very thing, how much hiding goes on in the church, as if somehow once we enter the low door of humility and understand our need for a Savior for eternity's sake, we want to take it from there and plaster on the good Christian look, when really it's
yeah.
we have new mercies coming to our door because we need them. And I feel like the church would be so much more powerful if we'd stop trying to, you know, save face and really wrap our arms around his grace, you know?
Sure. You know, one of the things that I think that we sometimes forget is that our flesh never gets saved. Our spirits get born again and our minds get renewed. But this old flesh that we walk around in every day, it never, ever gets saved. It's the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I think, you know, I think most people, that really hits home with them when they start thinking about the fact that this flesh never gets saved. And so what we have to do is we have to keep it under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the disconnect sometimes happens.
Indeed.
And so we as believers, I think we have to take responsibility for ourselves. And most people would like to change if they only knew how. They want to be different more than we sometimes want them to be different. They just don't know where to start.
And that's why we're talking about, let me jump in here. That's what we're talking about, 40 Days to Defeat Your Past. Confront the person you no longer wish to be. Larry Duggar's my guest today. We've got three copies. Are you ready to dig in, roll up your sleeves? As Larry said earlier, it's some work. But don't wait for your life to be at crisis proportions before you want to turn around and look at some of the stuff that's been nipping at your heels. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation with Larry Duggar in a moment.
He started something good.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to author Pastor Larry Duggar, who wrote a great book titled 40 Days to Defeat Your Past, Confront the Person You No Longer Wish to Be. And there's daily readings and kind of a daily assignment to face the stuff, the way the enemy robs you blind and tries to taunt you constantly out of the future that God has for you. We've got three copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I sound like a broken record, but I got to say it every day. Don't forget your mailing address. Well, one thing you said in the book, Larry, is that we all have to spend some time in the wilderness facing what stands in opposition to our future. Every single one of us needs some time in the wilderness to face and stand what's in opposition to our future. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I think of the story of David and Goliath, and we all know that story. We learn that early on when when we were children, and really for David to get to the castle, he would have to spend some time in the wilderness. And I think that, you know, most of us, we don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to confront our flesh and do what we need to do in order to move past those things that sometimes hold us back. And I love that story because, you know, the scripture says that every morning and every evening, Goliath came out and presented the usual defiance. And so there's a day in the book that's called "It's Usually the Usual." And I think, you know, as I'm not just a pastor, I'm also a professional counselor. And when people come into my office for counseling and I say, "Hey, how's it going?" They almost all the time, they never have anything new that is coming at them. It's just what's always been coming at them from the past. It's just the usual. It's the same old stuff, you know, that they've been dealing with for the last 10 years or the last 20 years. And it's just, it really is usually the usual. And so David goes out and he attacks the usual, you know, for 40 days, 40 nights. Goliath comes out, says the same thing over and over. And David just, you know, he just kind of gets fed up with it. And he goes out and once he was willing to attack the problem that was just repetitive in his life over and over and over and over again, then he was able to move on in his next assignment and in the next thing that God had for him. And I think, you know, if that was true for David, then that's obviously true for us as well.
Wow. You know, Larry, I just had lunch with a friend and we were talking and I said, I think, you know, the two most unused weapons of our warfare are our shield and our sword. It's like, you know, we talk about the preparation of the gospel and we talk about the belt of truth in our identity, the breastplate of righteousness and a renewed mind, all so important, helmet of salvation. But, you know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 6, the shield to block every fiery dart of the enemy. And then the sword, our weapon of offense. And those two just seem to stay in our closet so often. And, I mean, I'm telling you what, even for me, coming through a pretty significant health battle this last year, learning on a whole new level of what it means when it says, you know, he trains me to stand on high places, to bend a bow of bronze. That comes from opposition battle, about standing and saying, I'm not moving from this place. I mean, this isn't for sissies, is it? It just isn't.
No.
Yeah.
No, it is not. And in fact, one of the things that I emphasize toward the end of the book is that, you know, whenever we are finally ready to you know, to roll up our sleeves, pick up the sword and get in the trenches, it's really kind of a bloody brawl. You know,
it is.
It is. It's not really something that you know, a new Sunday morning dress or a new Sunday morning suit. This is not a battle that you can fight in that. This is a roll up your sleeves, you know, mud on your face, just all out, you pouring yourself into this battle so that you can move past it. And I think as believers, sometimes we forget that warfare is part of our duty. It's part of our responsibility. We are obviously, you know, protected by the Lord and watched over by the Lord, but he also expects us to get in the battle. I love the story of Gideon. And Gideon is one of my characters in the book that I talk about a lot. And you know, Gideon in the beginning there is hiding from the enemy, and the angel of the Lord shows up and tells Gideon that he wants him to go and face the Midianite army. And Gideon, he starts making all these excuses, and he says, you know, I'm come from the wrong family, and I'm weak, and I can't do it. And I love what the angel tells him. The angel tells him, Gideon, go in the strength you have. And I think that's where most of us miss it when it comes to fighting these battles with our flesh. We think that maybe after the next revival at our church, you know, we'll be spiritually strong enough, or maybe after the next spiritual warfare conference, we'll finally be able to engage with these things that are holding us down. But that's not what the angel said to Gideon. Gideon, he said, Gideon, go in the strength you have. And that's what I encourage the readers to do in this book, is don't wait for, you know, for more strength. Just whatever strength you have at the time, go in that. And God will make up the rest.
I just have the feeling, Larry, that's a word in due season for somebody listening today. Because, you know, fretting, going, I don't have more strength, and fretting, going, this isn't the time.
Yes.
And you know what?
Yes.
It just is the time, and you have what you need in Christ. And love how you pointed out
sure.
that Jesus went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but returned after his face off with the enemy full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Make a distinction for us, if you would. Unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think that, you know, whenever Jesus went into the wilderness, he obviously was the Son of God, and he knew it. And the devil was there, and he also obviously knew that as well. And yet this was really the first time in the life of Jesus where he had to engage an enemy, at least the first recorded time that we have in the scriptures. And sometimes I don't think we know what's inside of us until we have to use it. And so Jesus obviously goes in, and he's filled with the Spirit of God. But once he engages in the battle, the Spirit of God that is in him just starts coming out, and he drives back the enemy on every front. And I think, you know, sometimes we as believers, we don't realize the power that is inside of us, just the supernatural ability that God has placed already in our hearts just because we're his children. And whenever we are willing to step into that wilderness arena, you know, Jesus had the devil. Your listeners, my readers may have a devil or 10, you know, depending on the circumstance. When they're willing to step in the arena of the wilderness with that enemy and say, you know what, not another day.
Amen.
I'm not living with you, not another day. And I saw so many wonderful things in the book. After I wrote it, I had a couple of pastor friends in the South, very large churches, and I sent the information down there, and I said, teach this. And then I want to come down on day 41, and I want to sit down with your people, and I want to talk to them a little bit about what happened in their lives during their 40-day journey, and I want to use some of those stories for the book. And so that's what I did, and there are a few stories that just kind of jump out at me as I think about, and they're also recorded throughout the book. There's about 12 of them. And they're recorded throughout the book. But people use the information to do everything from – I was shocked how many people use the book to lose weight. You know, it's kind of like I had written a Christian diet book. There were so many people that used it to lose weight. I remember one lady, she said, I never really looked at weight loss as a spiritual issue. And she said, I felt bad for praying about it because they're, you know, like they're hungry children in Africa. And I felt like I should be praying for them, you know, rather than praying for God to help me lose weight. But she said, once I started approaching weight loss, not as, you know, a weight loss issue, but as an issue that I'm having with my flesh because I can't feed it the right things, or maybe I overfeed it. She said, then I started winning that battle. So there were a lot of those, but I'm thinking of one story in particular about a deacon, and his name was John. And John was a deacon at a very large, charismatic Pentecostal church, but John had a monster hidden in his closet, and he was addicted to pornography.
And Larry, I have to interrupt you here because we have a hard break, and I want so much that our listeners to hear this story because I read this in the book. So sorry, we have to pause here for our hard break. But Larry, hold on to that. We're going to reset that story about this pastor who had a significant addiction and battle. And again, one of those times where the resume doesn't fit the reality of his life. And maybe you're right there right now. Well, we've got this book, 40 Days to Defeat Your Past. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't you think it's time maybe to turn around and face that enemy that's been nipping at your heels, taunting you, threatening you? Just as Larry said, will you step into the arena and say to that enemy of yours, not another day. It stops here. I'm telling you, overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to Jesus. And we'll be back in a minute.
You called my name.
How scripture says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, we have to contend for some of the things that God has promised us. As my guest today says, we've got to be willing to step into that arena and tell our enemy, no more. It ends today. And it is a bloody battle at times because he's gotten so used to having access to our lives. we got so used to dealing, just sort of living with an enemy that constantly robs us blind. It is a battle to push back and say, not anymore. I'm taking this land back. Talking to author Pastor Larry Duggar today, he's got a book, 40 Days to Defeat Your Past, Confront the Person You No Longer Wish to Be. And it really is like that. And even brain science shows you that you need this repetition for 40 days. And of course, 40 is such a biblical number as well. But this book takes you on this 40-day journey to confront the stuff that's so familiar but constantly robs from you. And so, Larry, you were before the break about to talk about a story about a pastor friend who actually had a secret addiction. And take it from there. Reset it up, if you would.
I will. Actually, he was a deacon.
Oh, okay.
In a church that I had been to. And I, as I had said before the break, I used a few testimonies of people that actually went through the book and what happened in their lives as a result of applying the information. And there was a man, his name's John, and he was a deacon in a large charismatic church in the South. And he had a real skeleton in his closet. He was addicted to pornography. And so I remember sitting down with him on day 41. And having in Starbucks, that's always a great place to go for an interview. And so I remember this particular interview really impacted my life and jumped out at me. And as I sat down across from him, he said, you know, Larry, he said, one of the things that really surprised me was that my addiction followed me into my relationship with Christ. And he had been wrapped up in pornography for a number of years, and then he started going to church, and he committed his life to Christ, and then after that, God began to use him in his church, and he was teaching there, in Sunday school in various areas, and yet at the same time, he had this secret thing going on, and he wanted out. Let me tell you, he wanted free more than those around him wanted him free. He did not want to be in that place, but he just felt stuck. And I think a lot of people, that makes sense to them. They want out, but they can't get out, and they just kind of feel stuck. And so he began to go through it. He said, I started day one, you know, just reading the information, being honest with myself, being honest with God about what was going on in my own life and in my own heart. And he said, I began to work through each individual day. I began to journal in the journal and just be honest with God about what was happening inside of me. And he said, slowly, about day 15 or day 17, he began to feel a transformation that was happening inside of him. And how that he was actually, for the first time in 20 years, beginning to feel freedom. Real freedom, not just, where he could walk away from his habit for 3 or 4 days and then go back, but real freedom, like that he can live without it for the first time in a long time. And I remember he said, Larry, for the first time in 40 years, I don't feel guilty all the time. And he said, my marriage is better. My relationship with God is better. And what I thought I couldn't live without, I found out that I not only could I live without it, but my life is now so much better without it.
Wow.
And so John was one of those guys that he stuck through it. He rolled up his sleeves. He got in the trenches. He picked up the sword. And, he killed that behavior, and the Lord helped him do it.
Thank you, Lord. Wow. Well, I got to read another excerpt from your book. This section both broke my heart and made me love Jesus all the more. But you said this. Jesus went into the wilderness to prepare for ministry and eventually death. But before he ever stretched out his hand in healing or met the woman at the well, before the whip would tear through his back, exposing muscle and bone, before the nails would split the tendons in his wrists, before the thorns would poke holes in God's Son, much preparation was needed. However, as Jesus faced the devil in preparation for his eventual death, something wonderful happened. Suddenly, he was prepared for life. Those 40 days weren't about the devil at all. They were about him. During his 40 days, there were no friends cheering him on. There was no polished praise band to electrify the atmosphere, no small groups to hold his hand, just Jesus and the devil engaged in an epic battle that would forever decide his future and yours and mine. And I got to just tell you, Larry, this is exactly what it has felt like, just walking through some of the things I've walked through. It was a physical battle, but even deeper, a spiritual battle that, and I had a certain intercessor friend. When I would cry out SOS, she would send me texts and she would say, because she'd been through her own battle. She's like, you will defeat this enemy. She'd say things like that. But there is kind mm-hmm. of an aloneness in that battle for the most part, isn't there? Where it's really, it's like you have to decide, are you a believer in that? Do you believe this stuff is really true? Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, the battle is personal and private.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so many times it's easy when I'm at church on Sunday morning and I'm surrounded by other believers, or even maybe I'm with my small group on Sunday evening, or even just having coffee with a friend during the week. Those are not the times when I'm the most vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
The times when I'm the most vulnerable is when it's just me alone in my own head. And I think, you know, that's the way that it is for most of us. It's this private battle that we fight with ourselves. And we probably have great people around us that are kind of helping hold the lines. But ultimately, we're the ones that have to decide. And now those people are important. You know, it's important to have those people. And one of the things that we talk about in the book is that you need people in your life to help you hold the lines. And I talk about the story of Moses and how that he's up on the mountain and the people of God are down in the valley and they're fighting against the enemy. And as long as Moses has his hands up, the people of God are prevailing. And when he gets tired and he begins to pull his hands down, then the enemy begins to prevail. And so Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses, one on his right, one on his left, and they're standing there literally holding his hands up before God so that the battle can be won. And so we do need those people in our lives that help us hold the line and keep us in the fight and engaged in whatever warfare that we're waging. But, you know, ultimately it's not those people that we keep around us that decide. It's us.
That's right.
Do we want to be different more than we want to stay the same? And I think that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. Do I want to be different more than I want to stay the same? And until you get to that place, change is going to be really difficult for you.
Boy, such a good word. Do I want to be different more than I want to be, stay the same? Another word that was really powerful that I'd love for you to unpack a bit is you write this: the only real power the devil has in your life is the power you give to him. I want you to say more about that. And again, I appreciate when you talk about the familiarity of these small d devils, because when we put up with them for so long, it seems they're that much harder to get out of our lives. But the only power the devil has in our life is the power we give him. So say more if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, the enemy is predictable. That's one of his weaknesses. He's very predictable. And I kind of relate that to, you know, during hurricane season, you can go to a radar screen and you can see a hurricane spinning out there in the ocean, and we can predict with fairly good accuracy where it's going to land and hit. And the enemy is a lot like that. He is very predictable, and we can really take a step back and look and see kind of what it is that he's up to. And in the book of Romans, it's so interesting, the things that we talk about in the book, you know, no matter what it is, if it's an addiction or unforgiveness or insecurity or fear, whatever it is that you need to get rid of, in the book of Romans, it talks about how that those things are our predictable patterns, you know, and how that if we want to get past those, we have to no longer conform to them. And so I think with the enemy, it's really not what he's sitting around thinking about something new to come up with to throw at you. He's sitting around thinking, what have I used on her in the past that has always worked so well? What has always gotten me results? Because that's what I'm going to go to. You know, that's going to be my go-to move to try and get this person off course. And so part of what we're trying to do in the book is we make you identify your pattern. You know, so whenever you think about the behavior that you want to change, and then you have to think about, okay, where am I whenever I'm engaged in this behavior? What am I doing? And then number three, who am I with? And when you begin to look at all those things together, you can see, you know, the pattern emerging there. And then you have a plan, because I think what most people don't have is a battle plan. You know, we just kind of feel like, well, you know, when I am forced in that situation, I'll know what to do. Well, not necessarily. I think we need a plan. We need to be prepared before we go in.
So tell me, Larry, I want you to repeat these. So when you look at an old pattern, you look at what is it, Who You're With? What were the other two?
Yes. This is kind of a curriculum that I developed here in the counseling office that we use to help people overcome destructive behaviors. And so number one, we start, where am I? Where am I at whenever, you know, whenever I'm engaging this behavior? Number two is who am I with? And then number three is, what am I doing?
Wow, interesting.
And when, yeah, and so when you get honest about that, and that can help not just overcome, you know, a destructive pattern, but that can also help you get the sin out of your life. You know, if you have a reoccurring sin, something that God's word says is absolute sin, and you're trying to get rid of it, and you keep falling back into it over and over and over, that is also, you know, something good to help you figure out where your vulnerable points are as you work to change it.
You talked about how the devil always shows up at first, and it seems that he just wants to chat. But as soon as he starts talking, we need to decide whether or not to challenge what he's saying to us. And after this conversation's been initiated, the confrontation engaged, there are only two possible outcomes every single time when that enemy shows up to chat. And it's this: conform or conquer. I mean, there's no Switzerland when it comes to chatting with the enemy.
No.
So talk about these two decisions and how we're supposed to stand and make that decision sooner than later.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, that's exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. The enemy showed up just to chat. You know, he wasn't there to talk to her about her relationship with God or to talk to her about how, you know, if she continued to listen, she was going to lose her place in the garden. And sin would enter the world. No, he just showed up. He wanted to chat. He wanted to, you know, have a conversation with her. And you know, obviously that's exactly what happened. And I think, you know, just like with Eve, so many times we're not listening to what's really being said. We're listening to what we want to hear. And, you know, the fruit that Eve ate, it was desirable. The Bible says it was good. The Bible says it was something that she thought, you know, was going to enhance her life and take her forward. And instead, obviously, it took her back and took her out. And so I think, you know, whenever we're looking at ourselves and the things inside of us that we feel like maybe, you know, maybe they're holding us back, they're keeping us from, you know, from really being the best version of ourselves. I think we have to take a great look at what is actually being offered, not what we hope is being offered, not what it looks like on the surface, but what's actually going on here? What's the nuts and bolts here of what the enemy's trying to do in my life? Because, you know, obviously, Susie, the enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And he will never offer you anything that ends good. He always has an ulterior motive. He always has something up his sleeve to try and to set the people of God back. And so I think, you know, as believers and as followers of Christ, if we want to conquer that instead of always conforming back to that, you know, we have to realize that we're not engaging an enemy here that doesn't have a clue about what he's doing. He is so stealthy, and he is, you know, he is so smart, and he has an arsenal of things that he will try to use on us over and over and over again. But the great news is this: if Jesus could overcome the devil with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside him, then you and I, we mm-hmm. can do that as well.
So can we. Talking to counselor, author, Pastor Larry Duggar. What a great conversation. His book, I'm telling you, I think it's for you. It's titled 40 Days to Defeat Your Past. Confront the person you no longer wish to be. 3 copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. Just email me, Susie, S-U-S-I-E, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Everybody's name will go in a drawing. 3 of you will get a copy of this book in the mail by next week sometime. When we come back, we're going to talk about the importance of having a vision for your future, thinking long when it comes to facing today's battles. More with Larry Duggar in a moment. Say, I'm kind of proud of myself for the songs I chose today that go with today's topic, because it's really true. God wants us to go from strength to strength, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. And there are places in our lives enemy has gotten away with murder, stealing, killing, destroying all that's good in our lives. And it's time for us to push back and stand up where he doesn't have access anymore. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author, counselor, and pastor Larry Duggar about his great book. I love this book, 40 Days to Defeat Your Past. Confront the person you no longer wish to be. 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing. You know the drill. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So I want you to talk, if you would, Larry, about how the enemy at every turn tries us to give up our birthright for a bowl of soup. And I'm referencing, of course, the Jacob Esau story. But I want you to talk about the importance of having a vision for our future, to think long when it comes to facing today's battles, because we're addicted to quick fixes and immediate relief. So speak to that one, if you would.
Yeah, we are. We are. And, you know, I think most of us, including myself, we can be really short-sighted. And sometimes we want, you know, immediate victory, or sometimes we want, you know, things to be over right now, instead of looking down the road and doing the hard work that it's going to take to actually get us there. And one of the you referenced the day in the book with Jacob and Esau, and I love that story. And obviously, it's a great story about what happens whenever you want to jump the gun. And I think we all, have a little bit of that in us. One of the days that I wanted to talk about in regards to that point is day 39. And as you're coming to the end of your journey here in the book, it's the story of Abram and Lot, and very familiar story. And I just wanted to read a short paragraph here, and I want to talk a little bit about that. It says, "When Abram set out to find his future, he picked up a hitchhiker. His nephew Lot decided to come along for the journey. Sadly, Lot's predictable patterns and behaviors would prove fatal." And man, that story, as I was finishing up this book, that story just jumped out at me, because Lot was Abraham's nephew. So he was familiar. He was, just kind of a part of Abram's world. And yet when he took him with him into the future, he created all kinds of problems and all kinds of havoc and just all kinds of situations for Abram that were not good. And I think, you know, the same thing happens with us. We have this future that we want, and we can see it, and we pack our bags, we start after it, but at the same time, we also, you know, take with us some of these things that are just not going to allow us to ever get there.
Right.
And it wasn't until after Abram got rid of Lot that he actually, you know, found the promised land that God had been trying to give him all along. And so, you know, one of the things we try to do in the book is help the reader understand, okay, what is my lot? Okay, what is it in my life that that I just, you know, kind of take with me everywhere that I go, that I refuse to leave at home? And how can I get rid of that so that I can move into God's best?
That is fantastic. And even to make a very literal application there, because I have the feeling somebody's listening today and you're not willing to let go of an old friend who brings constant trouble to your life.
Sure.
You know, Scripture talks about bad company spoils good character, but it also, as you say, you know, impacts the future destiny of what God has. What advice do you have for that person? Maybe they're just not ready yet. Well, then I guess you have to wait till the crisis hits till they are ready. Do you have any other advice for them?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, when you start talking about our relationships that we have and how powerful they are, they really do decide how things go. And I have 2 teenage sons, and one of the things I say to them all the time is if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you want to know who you are, then you just look at the people that are closest around you, because that's who you are. And so it's really hard sometimes, you know, for us to be honest about who we need. Who takes us to the place called best? It, you know, who takes us to the place of freedom? Who takes us to the place where we can sleep good at night, knowing that we are on our way to somewhere worth going? And who is it in our lives, or maybe what is it, would be another way to say it, that just really keeps us stuck, keeps us bogged down in the same old place? It's a different – the calendar changes, but we don't change, and the situation doesn't change, and the scenario doesn't change. And so I think, you know, when you're ready, to get gut level honest about those things that and those people that continue to sabotage your future. When you're ready to do that, then you're ready to change. I had mentioned the story of Abraham and Lot earlier, and one of the things that's so interesting about that story is after Abram separated from Lot, Lot was captured by an enemy. And the last day of the book is called Don't Rescue Lot, because Lot is captured. Now, remember, Lot represented the life that Abraham was trying to leave. He represented what Abraham was trying to get away from. And Lot was captured by the enemy, and it's almost unbelievable what Abram did, because Abram goes and rescues Lot, and the Bible says brings him back into his camp. And I remember reading that story just like it was the first time that I had ever seen it. And I thought, oh, my Lord, there it is. How many times have we told Lot to go, and then after a few days, we go rescue him, and we go bring him right back into our world. And then we wonder why we can never move forward. And so the very last day of the book is called Don't Rescue Lot. And, you know, I've been guilty of that. I'm sure your listeners have been guilty of that. And we need to just learn how to, you know, leave those potentially destructive things outside of our camp and not go out there and be rescuing those every time we remove them.
So good. Another thing, we're running out of time, and it's just almost time to pray. But one last point, where you talk about personal responsibility that we absolutely need to take. I loved that you highlighted this, because we're in a day where nobody seems to want to take personal responsibility. And you said this: for you to achieve your best, at some point you must own your actions. You have to say, hey, that's me never following through on my commitments. That's me doing all those drugs. That's me lying in bed for days because I'm too depressed to get up. That's me putting all those unhealthy foods in my body. That's me feeling sorry for myself all the time. That's me thinking all those terrible thoughts. And that's me refusing to forgive and release bitterness. And you go on to say, of course, you're not minimizing hard things. We all go through hard things, but we're never going to know the fullness until we rise up and take some personal responsibility. Why is he so bent on us staying in a place of entitlement? I want you to talk about the implications of what could happen if we as Christians are willing to do our part and let God do his part. What could happen if we start to kind of own some of our own actions?
Sure. Well, I think it's easier to say, I am this way because of, you know, X, Y, or Z, rather than saying, I am this way because I choose to be. And one of the great things about this book is, you know, it's a whole lot more than just helping you overcome some of those things that your flesh throws at you. It's also about helping you reach a goal. So maybe your goal is to get back into college, or to get organized, or, you know, just whatever it is that you have in your heart to do. And so many times we never do that because we won't own it and do what it takes in order for us to get there. And, you know, obviously, as a professional counselor, I see people all the time who say, Larry, I could be different, and I would like to be different, but I can't. And then they give me a list of reasons why. And so one of the things that I always do is say, the first thing that we have to do is get rid of your list. You know, we're not going to go back into your past, and we're not going to dig around in there and talk about why you can't do it. We're going to make a new list. And on this new list, we're going to talk about why you can, and why, and what you need, and how you can move forward and get past these things that are just constantly keeping you in just in a state of chaos and confusion all the time. And so, you know, we can't change what we don't acknowledge. And so I think, you know, for most people, if they would take an honest inventory of their lives and say, yes, you know what, I have been disappointed in the past by some people. And you know what, yes, I do have some reason here to feel like I can't go on because of some of the things that I have been through. But more than that, there is this big God in heaven that loves me. And Jeremiah 29:11, you know, he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And he goes on and he says, and I want to give you a hope, and I want to give you a future.
I have to jump in there. My goodness, our time is completely up. And I'm sorry, friends, we normally pray at the end, but I wanted to give Larry every last minute we have. That was Larry Duggar, title of his book, 40 Days to Defeat Your Past. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and this is one you want to go back and listen to the whole thing. I was taking copious notes. Fantastic conversation. So that podcast will be up on our website in just a little bit at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He does, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.